We'd like to go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. That's where we are in our trek through 2 Corinthians. So we're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. What we've been studying here, kind of a theme, is really spiritual warfare. As we had in chapter 10 a couple of weeks ago, the Apostle Paul said to us that our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And of course, remembering, we brought to mind and remember that Jesus said that Satan is like a strong man, and he needs to be brought down and bound, and the strongholds that he would bring to our lives and lives of those around us, we win through not through carnal weapons or worldly weapons of warfare, but spiritual, above all taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Today, as we look at the first part of chapter 11, actually we did the first four verses last week, so we're going to be doing verses 5 through 15 today, but actually starting with verse 14, because the theme and what we want to grip today is something about our enemy that we really need to know. There's another scripture that says, don't be unwise concerning the devices of the enemy. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters to try to reveal from the scriptures different devices, different things about the devil that we need to know. And I think this is one of the biggest ones right here. He can catch us off guard. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. And this is part of who he is. Let's take a look at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 11. And it says, Satan himself is transformed or is actually charading as an angel of light. He brings a big charade. For we know that he definitely is the angel of darkness, as the Lord Jesus let us know that he is the true light. John chapter 1, light has come into this world. And we're told, Jesus actually says of himself, I am the light of the world. And he also said, you are the light of the world. And that's because we're filled with him. And so anything that is of the Lord Jesus is filled with light. He is the Father of lights. And so that is clear. So what Satan brings is a masquerade of being an angel of light. And this we need to know. Now, our idea of the devil and what he's like, of course, is a little guy with horns and maybe a dark, dark mustache along the lines of Adolf Hitler or something, you know, with a little goatee and a tail that has a diamond on the end. And his suit is usually what? Red, I guess, representing the flames. So when you see like a Daffy Duck cartoon or something, that's probably way outdated, but there'll be the little red devil on his right shoulder or left shoulder and an angel on the other, and they're arguing about which way Daffy Duck should go. And it's kind of neat that they had spiritual warfare represented in some of the old cartoons. But the thing is that isn't what he looks like. He comes on like a rose, but everybody knows he'll get you in Dutch. You can look, but you better not touch. Poison Ivy. Hey, that's an old, old song. Some of you will remember that. But it's what the devil is like. For indeed, he comes as an angel of light. Now, to get into Paul's personal life in the context of the scripture, let's read verse 15. For it says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed or charading as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the ministers of the devil, those that are actually his children, For Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, and you will do his will. And so there are indeed ministers that charade as ministers of righteousness, and it is a charade because they're actually ministers of the devil, of their father, the devil. So this is a very sobering thought. Paul is getting very bold here as we get to chapter 11, as he describes the false teachers of his day, that they were actually charading as ministers of righteousness, but were actually ministers of Satan himself. And so this helps us understand, as he is talking and defending himself as a true apostle of the Lord, so that the dear sheep that he loves so much would not be deceived by these false apostles being ministers of death and ministers of Satan, actually charading as ministers of righteousness, as we have here in verse 15. So this will help us to understand more verses 5 through 13, and get back then to spend the major part of our time on taking a look at some of these deceptions and the things that the devil would want to bring to you and to I, charaded, wrapped up in a package of light that's very, very deceptive. There is a way that seems right to a man, helped along by Lucifer, but that way leads to destruction. So we're to be sober and vigilant, for our enemy does go around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy. A very sobering thought. So let's go to verse 5 now. And so the Apostle Paul is actually defending himself, or doing what he calls folly, boasting about who he is, in force to that, in the love of the church, to let them know what a real apostle is to be about. So he says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, the other 11 that were called by God. Paul was also called by God to be an apostle, just as much as Peter or John or James. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. They were accusing him of being a lousy preacher, that he didn't go to the oratory schools that the Greek culture had in those days and become a very eloquent speaker. So he confesses that. He says, you know, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. That is the knowledge of the Lord, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, to know him and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. Oh, Paul would give all of it up, all the rest of it up, just to know the Lord. And so he knew the Lord, and he brought the Lord to them in the love of God. And even though he was rude in speech. So he was made manifest then, the last part of verse 6, among them thoroughly. They got to know him and know that his motives were good and his message was in the love of God. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Paul never took any money from Corinth because he knew that was an issue in Corinth. That actually the false apostles that would come in, they were into a system, the Greek system of the schools involved and all, that the one that was the best speaker would get paid the most. Yeah, we kind of have that today too, don't we? That, you know, in order to have an ex-president of the United States speak here at church, it would cost us way more money than we can afford. And then maybe a senator would be a little less. And so we have the same kind of hierarchy in our society today, and it's very human. And so these false apostles were seeking to make a name for themselves, seeking to be the best orator, seeking to get to the top of the pyramid. And in order to do that, they had to put the real thing down. So they're putting Paul down, calling him rude in speech, calling his words contemptible, and saying he's a false apostle. But Paul had come, and he asked them the question. He says, have I committed an offense to you in abasing myself that you might be exalted? He came in humility, in the love and gentleness and kindness of Christ, and he was among them as a nursing mother. And he did not take any money for his speaking. And does that mean he is a lousy speaker and he doesn't know anything because he wasn't paid? No. So he says, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Then he says in verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, it's not talking about going into a church with a gun and holding them up, that he robbed other churches. But actually, while he was ministering to the Corinthians, he was getting support, missionary support, from northern Greece, from Macedonia. He's in Achaia, in southern Greece. He wasn't receiving money because those liars were around. It was a hot issue, and he wanted to show them that he's not in it for the money, to make merchandise of the people of God. And so he actually received money from Philippi. We know that from the letter to the Philippi, the church in northern Greece. There's Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And he says in chapter 4 of the letter to the Philippians that he received from them, and he's thanking them time and time again. And so he robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do service to those in Corinth free. And when I was present with you and I wanted something, he had a need for something, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brothers, and he's talking now about Silas and Timothy, actually brought money down from northern Greece, which came from Macedonia, supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. For their sakes, and because he loves them, and he wants to show again and again that these guys are just in it for the wrong reasons. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. And so apparently the false teachers had infected and influenced other small fellowships and churches, maybe even Athens, Greece, which is also in Achaia, with this trying to put Paul down, put themselves up. And so he has resorted then to what he calls foolishness or boasting to come against those others, not to put himself up so much as to let them know the truth about his ministry. Why, he says, because I love you not? God knows I love you. And that last part, I love you, is in the NIV translation and implied from God knows. God knows that I love you. And that's why I'm defending my ministry, not to make a name for myself. He confesses that he's rude in speech sometimes. And so he's doing this for the love of the people. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them. I don't want them to have a platform with you. They'll lead you down Primrose Lane. They've come on as, again, as ministers of righteousness, but they're masquerading. They're trying to trick you. And this is actually ordained and brought forth from the father of lies, Satan himself. And that's why he speaks about spiritual warfare in 2 Corinthians 10. For our fight from Ephesians 6 is not against flesh and blood, it never is, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So he's seeking an occasion to cut them off, which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, they're glorying and saying, we are apostles of Christ. We are ministers of Christ, and Paul isn't. And so they're glorying over that kind of bragging about it. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming or charading themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then our verse 14, and no marvel. We shouldn't be blown away with this. It's no marvel. For Satan himself is transferred or masquerades into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, charading as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. With this, and this is as far as we're going to go in 2 Corinthians 11 today, because I want to now spend the rest of our time on talking about this deal that Satan isn't a little guy in a red suit, but he is very, very attractive. And he is very beautiful. He was created beautiful. And I want to share with you about that. So let's first of all turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 and starting at verse 13. So if you want to learn about the wiles of the devil, a good place to start is in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. These are sections of scripture that God's put in the Bible in the Old Testament to let us know about our adversary. So we're turning now to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is right before Daniel. And it's almost, well, a little further than the middle of the Bible. Psalms, Proverbs, and you go a little further and you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. So we're going to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. Ezekiel 28, 13. Now, this is a description of Satan, and he indeed was in the Garden of Eden. He was there to tempt Adam and Eve and be part of their fall. And so it says here about him, verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets or tambourines, and of thy pipes or musical, which are musical instruments, was prepared in you in the day that you were created." So actually speaking here of musical instruments being part of his creation, of who he was, of what he had really built into him. Now, I bring this up. There's different translations that are given for this last part of verse 13. And in footnotes in study Bibles, you'll read this. This is a very difficult section of Hebrew scripture to interpret. And so the scholars will work on it. We don't want to count out, because this is the King James translation, that there's tambourines and pipes prepared in him in the day of his creation. We don't want to count that out. And I bring that up because you might have heard, and even heard a sermon, that Satan was a worship leader. You got to watch out for those worship leaders. That's a joke. We watch out for Satan. But that he was indeed part of the musical team in heaven to worship the Lord. It says another place that he was an angel that covers, that he was there to cover, kind of to watch God's back, to actually be one of his guards with the four living creatures around the throne. And so there is a possibility that he was part of a huge worship team for the Lord. So he was very beautiful. Whether that is true about the musical instruments here, I wanted to let you know that if somebody says, "Hey, I heard that Satan was a worship leader," where's that in the Bible? Well, you have to go out and get yourself a King James Bible to see it, because the other translations don't include that. But with that said, the point is taken that he was a pretty attractive guy. And this is how he was created. He was up there high among the angels and very well appreciated and looked toward. And so, actually, this is the reason he got in trouble. That pride developed because his heart was lifted up. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, chapter 28 of Ezekiel. Just go on to verse 17. It says, "Your heart was lifted up." Why? Because of your beauty. Because of your beauty. And then it goes on to say, "Thou hast corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness," or another translation, "your splendor." He was quite a splendorous thing to look at. Yeah, he was. And he had great wisdom and reasoning. And there was a brightness, a shining to him. That's why, actually, as we're going to see in a second, his name is Lucifer, son of the morning, or son of the light. And he was something. So he got in trouble with the pride thing because he was so beautiful. Now, Let's go to Isaiah 14, the other place in the Old Testament where some things are given to us about Satan, and I wanted to show you something from Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is before Ezekiel. So you go back from Ezekiel, past Jeremiah, and Lamentations is in between there, and then Jeremiah, and then to Isaiah. So we go to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 16. Isaiah 14, verse 16. Now, before we read verse 16, I'll just give you a little background and bring up where he's called Lucifer. Verse 12, let's begin reading at verse 12, and then we'll zero in on verse 16. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Now, the stars of God are the angels. Remember in Revelation, it tells us when Satan fell from heaven, he drew a part of the stars with his tail when he fell. So this is talking about the angels. And so there's these demons now that roam the earth and are used by Satan to harass you. But praise God, there was only one third of the angels that were drawn away. So the other two thirds are for you. They're on your side, and they are sent by God to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's Hebrews chapter 1, last verse. So you have these ministering angels that come to serve you, twice as many as those that will be sent to harass you. And so you have said, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. This would be Mount Zion, which refers to an actual mountain in Israel, and also God's dwelling place in a larger sense. So Satan wanted to sit where God sits, and he wanted to be above all the other angels. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I want God's job. And that was pure, unadulterated pride with a capital P. See the difference that pride makes. I always remember that old commercial of some airline that said on TV, "See the difference that pride makes." And I used to cringe, you know. See the difference pride makes, you know. But of course, they meant it in a good sense of the word. So, but now let's read verse 15. It says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit." So he wanted to exalt himself to the sides of the north where God's dwelling place is, but he's going to be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And then verse 16 is where we want to zero in on. It says, "They that see you," Satan, those that actually get to see you, or and it says back there in 28 of Ezekiel that the kings of the earth shall see him. "They that see you shall narrowly look at you." And you know, I just began to picture that. You just kind of, what? You? Is that you? You know, kind of thing. It's like there's going to be a shock involved. Maybe they're expecting a little red suit with the horns and the tail. But they're going to narrowly look at him and consider you. Just in a wonder, just considering when they see the true Satan. Saying, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? You? You?" Kind of a shock. And see, that brings out to us the truth that we have to look hard. We need to be sober and vigilant because Satan has an agenda, but it's a very tricksy agenda. And he will sneak around and come in where he thinks you'll least expect him, and then just get you right where he knows you'll hurt as the demons study you. And again, I refer back to C.S. Lewis's book on Screw Tape Letters, taking biblical verses and bringing out these deceptions and so forth that Satan brings. Now, this fact that he comes on like an angel of light and masquerades and kind of puts on faces and does these tricky things, this helps us to be sobered and to be vigilant, because he's tricky. And when we do see him, or for those that do see him, they'll be really amazed at who he really is and what he looks like. And so in this idea then, let's go on a little further with this, that Satan really looks good in his creation, and therefore he makes sin look good. Oh, he can make sin look real good with his Hollywood sets. Oh, yes. And we want to see this clearly in the life of Adam and Eve and when Satan came to them. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. Now Satan had come and told Eve a lie. You shall not surely die. For God had said to her and Adam, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And God was meaning spiritually, and surely they did die when they did spiritually. And God had to give them the prophetic word in Genesis 3:15 that he was going to bring Jesus, the seed of the woman, that would put a fatal head wound to the devil. And that indeed what Jesus did on the cross. And so as they believed, the just shall live by faith, that promise from God, we'll see him in heaven. And then we'll find out whether they have navels or not. That is, think about that. You know, I mean, you probably heard that before, but, you know, they were created as the chicken, not the egg, right? So do they have navels? We'll find out. So anyway, he says to her then, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, he told them they will not surely die. And then he says, and God knows in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Eve, you're a curious creature. You really want to learn, and you really want to know. Well, God created us like that, curious. And then, so here this temptation is huge. Your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so this great temptation to be like this wonderful God that's presented himself to them in the cool of the evening and taking walks with them and talking with them, fellowshipping with them, and Eve seeing this with Adam and entering into that situation as God made them one. And so the temptation that they could be like that, it's the same temptation that hit Satan, to be like the Most High. And so looking very good, looking very good. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh, just want to be wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And so the sin was brought. Now we can see here that Satan has made evil look good. It says that the tree was good for food. And of course, food is a desire of the flesh. It is a lust of the flesh, can be a lust of the flesh. That's why Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. If you, or since you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Because he was really hungry. He was really hungry. When you fast for 8 days, your stomach shrinks up and you're not hungry anymore. But when you get hungry again, you're ready to starve, and you need food, and you need it now. And so that happens around the 40-day mark. It's different from different people. I think they say Gandhi fasted for like 50 days or something. But Jesus fasted for the 40 days and 40 nights. And he got hungry. The Bible says, and afterward he was hungry. So his body is crying out, the lust of the flesh, for food. Give me some food. And that's when Satan moved in and said, wouldn't this be good? Just turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Eve needed to be obedient to God and not take that fruit. And Adam needed to be obedient to God and not take that fruit, no matter how good it looked. But see, Satan wants to bring the good stuff. Well, I remember I asked a really knowledgeable health person, you know, well, what is it that I can eat to be really healthy? And she looked at me and just said, anything that doesn't taste good. You know, the other night I tried celery with salsa. You know, I just thought, well, the doctor said, you can eat all the salsa you want. Okay, good. And everybody's always saying, man, if you can eat celery, good luck, then you're going to be okay. And so I thought I'd try that. Oh, man. Take my word for it. Don't even get here trying that. It's horrible. This is horrifying. The celery's great with peanut butter on it. But what good does that do, you know? So anyway, Satan's presenting this good food that was pleasant to the eyes. So we have the lust of the flesh mentioned there with the food and the lust of the eyes that was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, the pride of life, which was Satan's big problem because he was so beautiful. Can you just picture him, you know, in the mirror? You know, I remember a line from one movie with a conceited guy in it, and he says, you know, I forget what he said. Help me with this. Oh, yes. To love oneself is to have a lifelong love affair. Man, is that ever Satan's statement, isn't it? And so, and then the pride of life right there, the tree desired to make one wise. Well, it says in 1 John, and we all know this, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And so Satan will bring these things packaged. You can always put whatever's coming at you that's not from God into one of those three areas. But Satan will bring it packaged with great temptation. First, he tempted Jesus with the food because he was very hungry. And then he tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus wanted so to rule the kingdoms of the world, and he will one day. But he had to take the slow, painful way, didn't he? But Satan wanted to offer to him if he would fall down and worship him. And there's the pride of life right there. There it is. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shall you serve. And then he took him up and to the high pinnacle of the temple and said, since you're the Son of God, jump. And he used scripture and says, because it's written, Psalm 91, that he gives his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So the temptation, the lust of the eyes to get down there. Have you ever stood on top of a cliff and you just want to jump? Why do you feel that way? It's because you want to get down. It's not that you want to kill yourself. I want down. I just want to get down. It's a lust of the eyes. And so Jesus said, you know, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God by doing something stupid like jumping off a cliff. And so Satan tempted him with these three things that he tempted Eve. Same things, lust of the eyes, lust of the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. And that's every single thing that'll come against you, you can put in one of those categories. So watch for them. Be vigilant, watchful. And look for those things being couched as looking real good, and him coming in masquerading as an angel of righteousness. A very sobering thought on this was a testimony I heard from Pastor Chuck years ago on this subject, that actually a girl came into his place to counsel with him, and she said that her father was having sex with her. And of course, Pastor Chuck, after he got off the floor with shock, you know, tried to, you know, minister to her about how evil that is. And she said, but how can anything so beautiful be evil? You just go, what? How did she come to that place? Well, it's the devil. The devil energizing the situation and making a lie look like the truth and masquerading as a minister of righteousness, her own father. And it's horrible, and it's very, very tricky. The deal about drugs and how that's lifted up in our society, and try this and try that, and then you come to that place where the man can't take care of his daughter, can't minister to his son, can't be close to his wife because he's out totally wasted somewhere. And the pain and the agony that comes from that, as Satan has masqueraded again and presented something that looks real good, but is real, real bad, and leads people down Primrose Lane. And so God's warning here, God's warning us through the Apostle Paul to be careful of these things. Satan can make sin look good. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Now let's consider Moses, a great man of faith. This is the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. And it says in verse 24 concerning Moses, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now imagine what spiritual prowess that took to give up Egypt. Egypt was like a crown jewel of power. And just would minister so deeply to any pride thing that anyone would choose to go with. Again, the temptation of Jesus with the kingdoms of the world, the temptation of Eve being wise. Here, Moses has been raised by Pharaoh's daughter, but by faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin can be fun. That's the truth of it. I think every one of us know that. When the temptation comes and Satan puts a good face on it of some kind, and you just might slip and try this thing or that thing, and man, was that ever fun. And so then we think that's going to be pleasurable forever. And we go ahead and engage and so forth. But Moses, our example, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And he ended up out there in the wilderness, having to put up with complaining and murmuring, and for 40 years in the wilderness, and all those things. But he knew that that was a better way to go. And sometimes we do have to bear with frustration for loved ones that are becoming murmurers or complainers or whatever other sin they're into, but to stick with God and to love them and do the best we can to help them through their troubles, and to exhort, rebuke with all long suffering and suffering with the people of God until they come around, and to be a good example. And then it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ, or the disgrace for the sake of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, the lust of the eyes, the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He respected God, and he respected God's promise about a city to come that was given to Father Abraham, who's also here in the roll call of faith. That he was going to a city in the future, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. And that's the city he was looking for. He respected the reward. Because the last thing that said about these that would go the other way is that whose end is according to their works. The last clause in verse 15 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, it says about the false teachers, whose end is according to their works. And so let's have a scripture on that. Let's go to Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. Now this is the Apostle Paul also writing to Philippi and possibly even talking about the Judaizers and the different ones that were coming in as false teachers. For he says here in chapter 3, verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, and all that is of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." And so they're minding earthly things instead of being heavenly minded like Moses. And so we need to take exhortation really from Moses about this situation. And the end of those, as it says, whose end is according to their works, is destruction. That's where they're going, to destruction one day. But you and I, as we look to Jesus for help and ask to be filled with His Spirit and follow hard after faith and don't allow the production that Satan is putting on to bring you into these other things that can ruin your life just because they look good or feel good now. We need to just say, no, I'm going to be like Moses. I'm going to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And of course, the clincher there is for a season, for a little time, as time goes by, taking away all the good that God wants to do. Very sobering. Let's turn to this last scripture now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And it says this in 2 Peter 2, 1, "But there are false prophets also among the people." There were false prophets among the people. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." And there are, of course, many religions that deny the Lord Jesus, that actually bought them. For Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, we're told in 1 John 2. And so when the people begin to serve another Jesus, when people begin to put Jesus down and saying he's really not the Lord, he's something less than God, then they're denying the Lord that bought them. We've been bought and paid for with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Bring upon themselves swift destruction. So that's the end of those being judged for their works. Verse 3 of 2 Peter 2 says, "And through covetousness, serving their own belly," like we had in that last scripture, "shall they with feigned words," or faked words, the charade, that folks put on to just want to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. "The feigned words, making merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not." So we have very strong words here from the Lord about their end. Now, this is really powerful because this chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Peter, is almost quoted word for word in the book of Jude, the little book right before Revelation, which was written by somebody that was raised in the same household with Jesus Christ. Jude was Jesus's brother from the same mother, from Mary. Yes, she was a virgin, and Jesus was born to her first. He's the firstborn while she was still a virgin. But later he had brothers and sisters, and one of them is James, who wrote the book of James, and one of them is Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. And as you read the book of Jude, you can almost follow along word for word with 2 Peter 2. So what is God saying here? He's saying, you know what? I put a double emphasis on this reality so that you can be sure that you're sure about this, and this can help us to actually be in more fervent prayer for those who are lost. For if they are serving another Jesus, sure destruction waits them. He that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son of God has not life. And so to pray, to reach out, that's our part. That people can come to know the pure, beautiful, loving Jesus, our Christ, our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins to wash away all these things that are human nature, to go after the treasure, to go after the being lifted up by others in a prideful way, to go ahead after the things that would tear us down and take us down. Here it is, and it's given to us very pointedly. And so we want to be like Moses, amen? We want to have respect for the truth that's here. Respect for God, looking for the recompense of the reward, which God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And having faith in His name, enough faith to react in obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your words here, and thank you, Lord, again for giving us a clear picture of our enemy. And Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, as he comes on as an angel of light, and his ministers come on as preachers of righteousness, Lord, give us great wisdom, give us great strength, give us great discernment in the gifts of the Spirit, with words of wisdom and knowledge, Lord, to be able to turn and go the other way. And Lord, we look for you to come one day, and with you, you will bring your reward. And we thank you, Jesus. We stand with you. We pray for the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to continue that way. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer today for God to help you straighten out your life, maybe you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior yet, we invite you to the prayer room today to come and receive the Lord. May the Lord bless you, and God just continue to make the right choices, as it says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. As for me and my house, said Joshua, we will serve the Lord. So God bless you in your choices. God bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen.